greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's a good morning to be gathered together and to worship. I have appreciated the service singing. I'll have to confess that I'm nervous this morning. I have a subject here that I don't feel very qualified to speak on. Brother Joe mentioned in the men's Sunday school about the first song, and that stood out to me too, about the Holy Spirit calming our restless heart. I feel a need for that. I want God's Spirit to direct in what I have to share this morning. And the other thing that kind of makes me a little nervous was some of the verses there in Sunday school about not handling the Word of God deceitfully, and that makes this preacher nervous sometimes. Been speaking on separation for a little while here, and I would like to continue that subject again this morning. Separation in music. I titled the message "A New Song." I'd like to look at some scriptures right away. In 1 John 2, I'd like to turn there. Again, I don't feel like I have the right qualifications, really, to speak about music. I am not a musician. I don't understand music in a lot of ways, although I do have some opinions about it, and I think the scripture has a lot to say about our music, maybe not directly, but I think there's some things that apply, and I'd like to look at some scriptures here. 1 John 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now we think of John, the Apostle John, as the apostle of love. But I've been impressed in reading some of his writings how distinct he makes the line. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a very distinct line there. Then it goes on in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Revelation, I'd like to look at a scripture there, or two. Revelation 5, in verse 9, this is breaking into a scene here, but there's just a phrase here that I want. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." We'll just stop there, but the new song. And Revelation 14, verse 3, maybe kind of finish that thought. "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." It's a new song. And there's only a certain group of people that can sing the new song. And that's what I'd like to do this morning, is just challenge us a little bit to think about what are we singing, and are we singing, is the song that we're singing the new song? If it's not, we're not redeemed. The only people that can sing the new song are the redeemed. That's all. But the redeemed can sing a new song. All right, some thoughts here in opening. I might come back to some of these scriptures later. Music is a moral issue. I think we know that. But moral means that it's either right or wrong. It can be good, it can be bad. Music is a moral issue. Now, I'm not just talking about the words, although the words are important, but music is a moral issue. Now, there's a lot of things that I don't understand about what makes music acceptable to a generation or to a culture or to people. And there's some cultures that would feel that a different music than what we are accustomed to is okay or is acceptable to God. I don't understand all of that. Now, I'm not here to try to answer all those questions at all. But I do think that music is a moral issue. And God is the one that sets the standard. He's the one that says this is right and this is wrong in music, as well as anything else. And of course, we have God's word to direct us in all of those issues. Now, of course, in any issue, it's debatable as to what God thinks. But probably the subject of music is more debatable than any other subject. I don't know, maybe not, but it seems like it. We all agree with that. God is the standard. But what does God think? That's the debatable issue. What does God have to say? We are made up we're a three-part being. Spirit, soul, and body. And God has created music. God has created man with the ability to create music and to sing. Now, many creatures, not all, but many creatures that God created glorify him by making sounds or singing. But man's, the music that man makes is different because it comes out of a voluntary choice of what he wants to sing. And God has left that choice open to man as to how he wants to sing and what to sing. Now, just a little bit more explaining about this spirit, soul, and body thing. The scripture doesn't say that this is the spirit and this is the definition thereof and this is the soul and this is the definition thereof and this is the body and the definition thereof necessarily. But my understanding would be that it's the spirit is the part of man that can communicate with God or other spiritual beings, not necessarily just God, but it is the part of man that has the capacity to worship. And it includes the conscience in there. Has that part of it. The soul is mind, will, and emotions. I think that's pretty clear. But the soul of man is mind, will, and emotions. That includes our decision-making capacities. Now, the emotions part is maybe just slightly debatable, because our body would be the five senses, and the emotions kind of enter into that a little bit. But the five senses, of course, see, feel, hear, and taste and smell. Obviously, music can affect all three parts, our spirit, soul, and body. The music can affect. It doesn't have to affect all three, but it certainly has the power to affect all three parts. In the Old Testament, singing is just a bit different than the New Testament. And again, here's where some of the debatable comes in. Are musical instruments good, bad, or indifferent? But in the Old Testament, I believe David, when he wrote the Psalms, and that was writing music, was a lot of that. It was with the heart. There's no doubt. David was, his music, the composition of what he wrote was from his heart. There, you can't debate that. But I do believe that in the New Testament, we worship God in a different way than what David did. We worship from the heart, but it's from a renewed heart. It's from a heart that is changed into the image of God. A heart that is transformed. Not from a heart that's conformed. Not from a heart that's just forced to change, but it's rather from a transformed heart that we worship God. And in fact, that's the only way that God accepts worship. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria that the time now is that they that worship the Father worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual worship. So the worship is not inspired by externals like it was in the Old Testament. Our worship is inspired or is created from a renewed heart. It comes from inside. And so I think, I don't want to be judgmental to those who use musical instruments, but I really think that musical instruments are a stumbling block, or can be a stumbling block, to true spirit worship. I really think they are. Because instruments appeal to us. They appeal to the flesh, not necessarily to God. God is looking for life. Instruments are lifeless. God is looking for a pure heart. He's looking for a transformed heart. And instruments appeal to us, to our flesh. And so I think they become a stumbling block. Now, maybe back to this thought a little bit of, is music a moral issue or amoral, or is it right or wrong? Rock music is it's an extreme example. And yet, rock music, it has power on all three of our being. Maybe it doesn't on us as Christians. It better not have power on us. But it is very obvious that rock music has power over the body. I mean, we don't have to explain that too much. It has power over the body. It makes people can do things. I remember working on the construction crew, and there was this other crew there that would have the rock music going, and those people could work. And as the week wore on, and as the days got to the end of the day, they'd turn it up louder and louder and louder. You know what that did? Made them work. And they would do things. It controlled. The boss did that, actually. And he got his work done. Not my boss, that was the other. Rock music also has power on the emotions. Again, that's very obvious. It makes people do things. It makes them think things that they would not do otherwise. And it has power on the spirit. There's a lot of... When I first thought about this, I was thinking of other countries. You know, third world countries, we call them. But they use this rock music as a medium to get to the spirit world. But you know, that happens here in this country a lot too. People are using rock music or some other music too, but they turn it up loud and they're able to connect with the spirit world in a way that they couldn't otherwise. All right, I have four things here. Song of the godless, song of the worldling, song of saints, and the song of victory. I would like to, we'll see if we can get through all of these here. Some of them I don't have much on, but in thinking about this idea of separation, we know that there's wrong music. There's godless music. It's out there. Godless music is primarily sensual. I think that's correct. It's primarily directed to the senses, what feels good. Now, we're here in Revelation. I'd like to go to Jude, book of Jude. And think about this scripture in the context of music. It applies to a lot of other things, but I think it certainly applies to music. Jude, verse 4. He talks in the first few verses about why he's writing, but verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." And we could say, there's some music sometimes that creeps in that shouldn't be here. But anyway, "who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Again, think about these verses in the context of worldly music. There's a lot of people that have left the faith, and probably I'm thinking particularly of my own family. Some of my brothers and sisters have left the faith via this path of wrong music. Verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. That describes very accurately rock music. Or, I don't know music that good, but I think it describes some country music pretty well too. Despising dominion, filthy, defiling the flesh. All right, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but that which they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots. Notice this again. He's talking to us. He's not just describing the world out there, but he's talking about us. He says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. Or he's talking about the communion table. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And many of these things we can apply to music is, what's the fruit? What's it bearing? What's it doing? Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And this verse is what drew me to this passage, the great swelling words. And then having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I think we'll stop there. That's the song of the godless. And I wish I could say that that's out there in the world. It's not here. But I'd like to describe a little bit or give a definition of how I'm using the song of the worldling here. Christian in name, but worldling at heart. You understand where I'm going with that. The song of the worldling. Really what the person wants is the world. That's what they really want. But they want to put, I'm not sure, good music, mixing, this idea of mixing horrible music with good words. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of music. Maybe the words are right. If you define everything, well, yeah, the words, maybe the content is all right. But the music is to a tune of the world or whatever. I don't know why people do that. They embellish it with Bible. Yeah, Bible. I guess to have God's blessing on it. I don't know. I don't really think that changes how God views it. But it's mixed. And speaking of this mixed music, what about listening to recorded music that the ungodly have produced? What about that? What's God's view of you as you're sitting there listening to this music and somebody that he despises? Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here, but he despises mixed worship. Where does that put you in this whole equation of pleasing God? Sitting there listening to mixed music. I'm not saying by that we have to do a background check on everybody that we buy music from, but you know, you can tell sometimes. You can tell. I don't know. We need to be careful about some of that. What about people that are leaving the faith and do these recordings? And yeah, I don't know. What does God think of that? Is he pleased? Song of the Worldling. There's a lot of the music out there appeals to the flesh or to the emotions, and consequently the shallow Christians, I'm not sure if we should call them Christians or not, I'm not sure, I'm not the judge of that, but anyway, they sing along. It really, when you boil it down, it comes down to the worship of self. That's really what it is. And again, this verse here from 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And this thought of abiding forever. If this music that we are imbibing and that we are singing and that is a part of us, if it's of the world, it's not going to abide forever. That's all there is to it. A couple of verses here that I think we ought to talk about as far as this mixed worship. Exodus 32. Just a couple of verses there. You remember the story here of Moses being up on the mount with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people were waiting. I don't know if they didn't have enough to do. I'm not sure what all the reasons were that they asked for these other gods. Verse 19, first of all, and it came to pass, this is Moses as he's coming down from the mountain. As he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. I'm sorry, I wanted to read verse 18 also. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. They were singing. The people of God, again, maybe we'd have to put that in quotes, the people of God singing an ungodly song. couple of things that go along with that down further. In verse 25, it talks about them being naked. Wrong music produces some wrong actions. I think that's pretty definite. We can say that. And then, of course, it falls under the judgment of God. In verse 34, Moses is pleading with God here. And God responds in verse 34, "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. This ungodly worship, God hates the mixture. Maybe I'll just refer to it there, the Church of Laodicea, and they were mixed. They were mixing the godly with the ungodly. Or maybe the other way around. I'm not sure which way it was. I think we ought to test our music. I'm not sure. I don't really have the whole list of tests here that we ought to have. But one way we ought to test it is, what would Jesus do? Or what would he listen to? And I know maybe that isn't a real good test, because our concept of Jesus is so warped. There are people that would feel like Jesus would listen along with rock music. Their concept. See, how this test works, or the effectiveness of this test, is what we think of Jesus. How good our picture is of him. And I don't know. There's the Sweet Jesus songs. If there's anything that is nauseating to God, I think it's got to be that. I don't know. Maybe not. Here's what A.W. Tozer had to say about some of this. Just quote a little bit here. I don't like quoting a lot from other people, but I think what he has to say here is interesting. "The cult of Eros is seriously affecting the church. The influence of the erotic spirit is felt almost everywhere in evangelical circles. Much of the singing in certain types of meetings has in it more of romance than it has of the Holy Ghost. Both the words and the music are designed to arouse the libidinous. Christ is courted with a familiarity that reveals a total ignorance of who he is. It is not the reverent intimacy of the adoring saint, but the impudent familiarity of the carnal lover." I'm not going to make it all the way through here. And one of my problems is I wanted to get to the new song part, and that's the title of my message, and I'm not there yet. I'd just like to give you a few things to think about, and then I'll close. God is the standard by which our music will be judged. We have, at our church here, we have some standards regarding music. And you might not agree with all those positions, but I do believe that those that fly under the radar, if you will, of the church's standards, are going to receive severe judgment. Not that the church is, how do I say this? Not that it's the standard, but there's reasons for the positions that we have. And those that try to get away from some of those restrictions, I believe there's going to be some serious judgment, both now and in eternity. Another summarizing thought here, maybe a little bit. Music is a powerful medium. It is a powerful tool. Music moves our inner man. And it moves it either toward right or toward wrong. It moves it either toward heaven or toward hell. I think we do well to think about that. Music was created by God. Music has been distorted by the devil. Music is also eternal. It's eternal in the sense that in heaven, we're going to sing eternally. We read there in Revelation 5, verse 9, and Revelation 14, verse 3, it talks about that new song. That song was sung by the redeemed. And that song didn't have anything to do with self. Did you notice that? Thou hast redeemed us. It's about magnifying and glorifying God. Shall we kneel in prayer?